So this morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week, starting in verse 24, and we'll be going through till chapter 3, verse 10. So let us start this morning by reading that. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So last week we took out a rather large section of chapter 2. I think we covered quite a bit of ground, wrapping up some of the final thoughts on John's warning about the influence of the world on the Christian and how the love of these things of the world actually separates us from God. Our selfish ambitions, our desires, our lusts, and even our pride, and our knowledge and experience, John says, these are all things of the world to which are already passing away and is not something that we should be concerned about or even focusing on. Then after that, we moved on to cover a small section here where he talks about the last hour and antichrists, and how there are and how there will be people who have at that time and who will in our present time come into the assembly to deceive and to lead people away from the truth of Scripture. In a sense, this does not seem to happen much within the church like it did here in John. It isn't too often that someone comes into a Protestant church and starts denying the deity and incarnation of Christ. But that being said, we are surrounded by other religions who fail John's tests of truth here. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah and the only way to salvation. They offer alternatives. These other so-called prophets, or just like the Gnostics did here, they offer enlightenment through knowledge and spiritual experiences. So last week when we were looking at this, we focused mainly on this idea that Antichrist is not necessarily one specific future man of sin who will arrive, but rather it is anyone who denies Christ. So digging a little deeper into this week, another form, which is not so blatantly obvious, that we could also call being in the spirit of Antichrist is anyone who denies the apostolic authority. These are those who came in the spirit of Antichrist that John mentions later in this book. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus telling his disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So in short, if you deny Scripture, the records and writings of those who God has inspired, then you are denying whom God has sent. And if you deny him, then you deny Christ. This is probably the more common form of Antichrist that we would see in our churches today. False teaching, false doctrine, denying teachings of God's word, or even trying to excuse away and often soften hard teachings in the Bible because it does not fit in the mold of today's society. Or just plain having complete disregard for the authority of the apostles and Scripture. This is the spirit of Antichrist that we're more likely to have to deal with, I think, today in our churches. John says that we have fellowship with these apostles, and that they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. It is in this connection that we find our salvation. God sent his Son to die for our sins in our place so that we may become heirs to the promises of God, and we have fellowship with the Father. But it's through the teaching of the apostles and of Scripture that we learn of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 1 here, John is actually saying this very same thing. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen. We bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So if we deny the teaching of Scripture, if we try to dilute down the teaching of the apostles, if we are not standing in the fellowship of the apostles, whom God has revealed himself to, then we are not in the right fellowship. John says that those who abide in the teachings have heard from the beginning, the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. They will also abide in the Son and the Father, and those who abide in the Son will be given the promise that God has promised his children, eternal life. Remember, John said that this is the last days. God's word and redemption plan has been revealed, and it has been completed in Christ. So here in verse 28, we see, he tells us that we must abide in Christ. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Those who are Christ's, who abide in him, know that their sin has been paid, know that their sin has been forgiven. It has been covered. So in the culmination of God's plan for his creation, when Jesus returns to gather his people who are his, they can stand at the judgment seat in confidence, not because of their own work or their own knowledge or experience, but we can stand in confidence because of Christ's blood. And in that day, all of those who are not abiding in Christ, they will be full of shame. They will be full of sorrow because they will see their unworthiness before the throne and how hopelessly lost and rebellious they truly are. Christ will put these to shame at his return. But those who are his can sing this song anew. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Behold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." So I guess now we must answer this question. What does it actually mean to abide in Christ? This is actually quite easy and straightforward, but it's important to understand what the word abide in Christ actually means to be able to get a full understanding of what John is talking about here. So the definition of the word abide is to accept or act in accordance with a rule or recommendation. It simply means to comply with, to observe, to follow, to keep to stand by, to act in accordance with, to heed, and to respect. To abide in Christ is to do all of these things. It is a connection with Christ and living in a way that our life reflects our Savior. Abiding in Christ is not something that comes with years of study or reaching a certain level of holiness. It is something that all believers do, and it is a mark of true faith. So in the last verse of chapter 2 here, we see the effects of abiding in Christ. It says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Practicing righteousness is simply doing what is right. We who abide in Christ strive to be righteous. For he who we abide in, who we observe, who we follow, who we heed and respect, and we act in accordance with, he is righteous. So as we went through the book of James, we saw James arguing this very same thing. I keep talking about the book of James, as it seems that we're going through 1 John, but there have been so many parallels between the two that it's hard to understand how people can now read James and see and think that it is something completely different and that he is teaching a different gospel when we keep running into these same things over and over again, no matter what book we're going through. But James says God's people will strive to do what is right, because it is God who is working in them to do so. And the same thing with Paul. What he said in Galatians, we do what our father does. If our father is the devil, then we will practice lawlessness and sin. But if we are God's adopted children, we will have the traits of our father, and we will practice righteousness, for he is righteous, and because we are born of God. So notice here that John says those who are born of God. He does not say those who are baptized, or those who walk down the aisle and pray a prayer, or those who are moral, or those who are good people, or those who rightly practice the sacraments of the Holy Roman Church. He does not say that these are signs that someone is abiding in Christ, but rather he says it is practicing righteousness is the signs that we are abiding in Christ. The simple test of obedience to God, of abiding in Christ, is being righteous because he is righteous. This works in us assurance. For John tells us here in the last two verses of chapter 2, to abide in Christ, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So now continuing on to chapter 3, John continues with this language of those who are born of him. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What great assurance and confidence that we should find here. We are the children of God. So when we are faced with difficulties or persecution, we have a Father who so loved us that he sent his Son to die, that we may become his adopted children. If this Father did us for while we were apart from him, if he loved us while we were his enemies, how much more so will he watch over and care for us now that we are his children? And it is because of this love, because of our abiding in Christ, that the world does not know us. Jesus said that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because I have chosen you out of this world, you are not of it, and the world hates you. The world does not understand us. God's children are to be like Christ, and the world hates us because they hated him. This is just more affirmation of true faith, of abiding in Christ, of living a righteous life, and love for our brothers and sisters. Hatred from the world all affirms a life who is abiding in Christ, a person who is living Christ-like. Not loving the world, not loving the things of the world, but instead loving God. This has far-reaching implications into our life. The world does not understand how we can be satisfied and content with what we have. But we understand that all that we have has been given to us by God. And so therefore we should rejoice and we should praise him for what he has given us, while the world is always seeking for more and lusting after the next big thing. The world does not understand how even in tough situations in our life, we can face them with relative peace. We can because we understand that we have a sovereign Father who watches over us, who cares for us, and who promises us that he will never leave nor forsake us. But the world does not have this peace. They do not have this understanding. And the world cannot understand the Christian because the world does not have Christ. Therefore, they hate us. Verse 2 here, he says, beloved, now that we are children of God, it has not been revealed what we shall be. But know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We do not know what the future holds. We do not know or understand what Christ's return or our resurrected bodies will be like. But we do know that when he returns, that we will be like him. So if you go with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And this is a passage that is very familiar to all of us. But there is a very important part that I want to point out here. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And here we see this golden chain of God's redemptive plan. In verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this is the key here, and this is what I wanted to pull out of this passage. That all of those that he predestined, all of those who are Christ's, who abide in him, will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that all happens because of this following verse here, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's plan is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. It's one of those already not yet things. We are justified through Christ and his work on the cross, but this justification is still working in us and creating in us righteousness as we progress through this Christian life. And when Christ appears again, we will be finally fully conformed to his image. We will, when this is in completion and the culmination of God's plan for his children. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John goes on to say in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Those who are abiding in Christ will practice righteousness, and they will purify themselves because Christ is pure. This hope that we have in Christ, knowing that when he returns, we will be fully conformed to his image, should encourage us to seek righteousness and purity in our lives now. He who abides in him is righteous, purifying himself, so that when he appears, we may have this confidence and not be ashamed before him at his second coming. In the following verse here, John starts to go into what appears to be some controversial subject, and he seems to actually be contradicting himself. So previously in chapter 1, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. And here, starting in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And this is where he seems to contradict himself. He goes on to say, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this very purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So what do we do with this contradiction now? How do we handle what John is saying here? Well, first off, we need to remember who John is dealing with. The Gnostics, false teachers, were telling the assembly here that they did not need to worry about their sins that they committed in the body, because all that matters is their knowledge and their spirituality. And what we have seen throughout this whole book, John is arguing against this teaching. He says here that sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Committing sin, putting us on the side of the devil, and those who putting us on the side of the devil and those who are Antichrist, and it stands in direct opposition of Jesus, the righteous one. So with this in mind, when we look at these verses, it will start to actually make sense. Jesus came to take away our sins. John already said in the first chapter here that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So all of those who abide in Christ have their sins paid and covered by Christ's blood. Christ's righteousness is imputed. It is put to our account so that we may be counted as righteousness, so that we may be conformed to his image. So it is in this way that one can say that we are sinless, because Christ has paid for our sins, making for himself a righteous and holy nation through his blood. But yet we are still in this body. We yet still struggle with sin, and we still struggle with it in our day-to-day walk. It's clear here what John is talking about is not actually sinless perfection, but rather he is talking about a life that is defined by habitual, continual sin. Those who abide in Christ will be seeking righteousness and purity. They may fall into sin, but they do not dive into it. John says in verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. This is in opposition to those who practice sin. They practice lawlessness. And John wants to be perfectly clear. It isn't what a person says that they are. It is what they do. And once again, this sounds a lot like the book of James. So these false teachers that he was dealing with, they talked the talk. They sounded knowledgeable and religious. But when it came down to it, they didn't walk the walk. Their lives do not show forth righteousness from one who is abiding in Christ. They are liars, and the truth is not in them. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world, and those who abide in him cannot and will not live a life of sin like the world does. I have said this many times as we've gone through Galatians and James, and I will say it again. If your life is not different than anyone else in this world, if you continue and habitually commit sins over and over again, and there is no repentance, and there is no turning from it, and you think yourself to be a Christian, I'm sorry, but I think that you have deceived yourself, for those who are Christ's practice righteousness and not lawlessness. And instead of trying to convince yourself that you're okay, and instead of putting your faith in something that you have done, or a decision you think that you have made to turn to Christ, instead you need to run to Christ and flee your life of rebellion and sin. If we go back to Galatians a minute, chapter 5, verse 16. Paul here says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do that things that you wish. But if you are led in the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I have told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this sounds like you, if you are living a life in fornication or in lewdness, or if you've known someone, or if you are known as someone who is hateful, contentious, and jealous, prone to outbursts of anger, or if you are someone who is consumed by their own selfish ambition and goals, or maybe you like to party and get wasted on the weekend. Paul says here simply, these people are not Christians. Stop deceiving yourself to think that you are. Christ has come to take away these sins, and a person who is abiding in Christ will not continue in a pattern of such things. So in closing today, looking at verses 8 through 10, John says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ is victorious over Satan. Christ is victorious over sin. And we can be victorious over Satan and sin through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, looking at verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We are not sinless. We are not without sin in this body. But true Christians do not make a practice of sinning, for Christ remains in us. If we have truly been born of God, then we will be abiding in him and in the Father, and those who abide in him will practice righteousness and will seek purity. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We just thank you for this word you have given us, this word of encouragement. As we read through, Lord, we know that you abide with us and in us, and you help us and give us what we need as we struggle in this body and in this life with the world and with sins of the world. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, for sending your Son to die in our place to pay for these sins so that we may have fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us, for your grace and for your mercy and for your peace. Lord, just pray that you would be with each person this week as we go about our ways. Lord, pray that this would be in their hearts and in their minds, that they would be abiding in you and with you as we go through this week. And in Jesus' name, amen.